Welcome to a new day. It's a beautiful day in Texas, beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's so nice to be in Texas and not burn, you know. And I love Texas. I'm so thankful for this place and for all of us who've gathered here. It's such a joy always to come to Forge. So many old friends that I've known some for a quarter of a century, and I'm just grateful to be here. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from verses 4 to verse 8. This is one of the flagship texts on the peace of God that are in the Bible that define the way of peace. And so I think it's very appropriate for the time that we have to talk about the peace of God. This is the inerrant, all-sufficient, sweeter than honey, word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of peace. We thank you that your word has rescued us so many times from the tumult of our hearts and the wrong thoughts that have entered in, the wrong emotions, the sinful emotions that have overtaken us. And you've given us your word that in you we might have peace. Amen. So this passage is a flagship text on the matter of peace with God. I have been thinking about something that Martin Lloyd-Jones said about preaching. The purpose of preaching is to move the hearer from one position to another. And that's my objective. This morning, I'm expecting that maybe some of us need our position moved from one thing to another. Regarding the things that we listen to, regarding the things that we watch, the things that we read. And this passage teaches us how to discern what to read, what to watch, what to listen to. And of course, we live in a world that's just a flood of information and videos and recommendations from friends. And, you know, you're getting pinged all the time to be shown all kinds of things. And so what should you listen to? What should you read? Well, this passage says whatever. Whatever. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are noble. Well, we'll get to that in more detail later. But I do have concern for myself and all of us who are bombarded with all kinds of information sources, fantasy sources. You know, silly videos. We're just bombarded in this culture like never before, and everybody's always looking into their device, and it's a dangerous time. And so that's why I am here to move anybody's soul who needs to be moved from one position to another. You know, preaching is meant to change your life. You know, preaching without commensurate action is a failure. And so the peace of God is under attack by this technological age that we live in. And I want us to have these few minutes ahead to review how you're interacting with what you listen to, what you read, and what you watch. So now, just go back here for a second to review. Last night, we spoke about peace with God. Peace with God is the result of justification. God is no longer at war with you. He will never be at war with you again. Now, he may chastise you to help you change your ways, but that's not the same thing as being at war with you. God is never at war with his own people, and that is a permanent state. However, the peace of God is something entirely different. It is actually something that is progressive. It is something that grows. And so you have these two states that you live in. You live in the state of grace or the state of wrath. And you live also in the state of the peace of God, which is always being threatened. And there are many ways that it's threatened. And so last night I was asking, is God at peace with you? Are you at war with God? And it's the most important question. And now, so we turn from peace with God to the peace of God. And when we talk about the peace of God, we are talking about the relative rulership of Jesus Christ in your heart. What is ruling the thoughts of your mind? What is ruling? And that's why the peace of God is a subset of sanctification. Now, I think we should be really clear about something. The peace of God is not the same thing as passivity. The peace of God is more than a sense of tranquility. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, we learn that the peace of God is something that works. Again, everywhere you walk, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And in one way, the presence of God is compared with the peace of God. In Colossians 3:15, we learn that peace is meant to rule your heart. The apostle tells this church in Colossae, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called, and be thankful. We know that the peace of God is the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is love, joy, peace, and the rest of the things that are on that list. We also know that the peace of God is like a sentry in your heart. It's like a soldier protecting you. It's actually meant to guard your heart. And that's why the Apostle Paul told the Philippian church, he said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace of God is a critical, fortifying, protective influence in a person's life. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself told his disciples, he said, the Lord will bless his people with peace. It's God's people that have peace. It's God's people who can ride through the storms in confidence in God and not be overcome by their fears and their stresses and things like that. And that's why Jesus said in John 16:33, my peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The peace of God is not the same thing as living in a tranquil world or having a tranquil surroundings. The Christian will hardly find absolute tranquil surroundings. I feel like I live in tremendous tranquility in my life, but at the same time, the world and the flesh and the devil are also at war with me. It's not really as tranquil as it might seem on the outside. And I think that this whole teaching from Scripture about this doctrine of peace is telling, and it tells us that the true church of Jesus Christ is populated by men and women who are being made strong in the face of tribulation. And God is raising up an army of His disciples, and they are at peace in injuries. They are at peace in slanders. They are at peace in rejection. They are at peace in privation. They are at peace in losses. They are at peace in offenses. They are at peace in sicknesses. They are at peace in troubled times. And they are at peace in death. I don't know if you've watched a godly person die. They die not like the pagans die. They die in peace. Unless, of course, their minds have been, you know, severely afflicted by some of the great diseases of the mind, like Alzheimer's and dementia, which do come upon people and cause them not to think the way they always thought. But the peace of God is designed to make a people who are fearless, make a people who are hopeful, make a people who smile on the future, like the woman in Proverbs 31. Fearless women, women who are not frightened by any fear, like Sarah. And this is the legacy of peace in the heart of a Christian. And this kind of peace frees a man, and it frees a woman to push forward and to take dominion, not to be discouraged by the obstacles that are in the way, but to be builders, to be protectors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be unafraid of hard work and tiredness, unafraid, unfazed by attack, and fearless enough to wield the sword of the Spirit and to be unafraid to declare it in the face of all of God's enemies. This is the kind of peace that God brings. And so, but you have this illustration here, and if in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, and the passage is really about the creation of a church of Jesus Christ that is in the peace of God, that is operating in the peace of God. And it's a church that rejoices in all things. And so it's a mighty church. And frankly, in this passage, these are imperatives. These are commands. We are commanded to walk in these things, to set our mind on these things. And the result of that is peace. And what this tells us is something that we've already been told out of the prophet Isaiah in the very first message by Michael Gobart in this, and that is that obedience is the pathway to peace. There's really no other way of peace than obedience to the Prince of Peace. So let me just give you just a brief sense of the context here in Philippians. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He will not leave Rome. He thought he came to Rome to embark on another missionary journey to the north. He doesn't get to do that, and he dies there in Rome. And, commentators, scholars think that this was the last book that he wrote. It's the most joyful book in the New Testament. The hardest life was met with the most joyful book. And that is the letter to the Philippians. And there are imperatives here, 9 imperatives in this passage of Scripture. And all of them are connected to Jesus when he said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And how does that happen? Standing firm means that you think about certain things. The peace of God is dependent upon the mind that is stayed upon Him. And this is a great illustration. It's actually a commentary, I think, of that great phrase by the prophet Isaiah. And standing firm means that you think about certain things. The Bible teaches your mind. The Bible always begins with the mind, because it's the mind that directs the rest of your life. And so he's speaking about the mind. What are you doing with your mind? That's the question I have to ask. What in the world are you doing with your mind? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you giving your mind to? You know, how much time are you scrolling mindlessly? What you set your mind upon matters in terms of the strength of your soul, the effectiveness of your life, that you have actually something to say that arises out of this wellspring of stately, stable peace, the mind that is set upon the things of God. That's why Paul told the Colossian church, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And so that's what he's speaking about. This passage has been spoken so beautifully. J. Vernon McGee, he says this in terms of the focus of mind. We need a sanctuary. We need something to think about to clean up our minds. You know, I don't know what your mind has been full of, but here God is standing in your way with the sword of the Spirit, and he wants to redirect your mind. So I'm actually here with the motive, as Lloyd-Jones says, to move you from one position to another. I'm just expecting that most of us are not using our minds as well as we could. And we're spending lots of time having been captured by this age of technology. Now, obviously, this is not a new problem. This is a problem in the first century. We just have different tools to facilitate the problem. Now, just to sort of get our wits about this, the heart of this matter is to meditate on these things. This is the mind share of the Christian. Meditate or to dwell on these things. The word that the apostle uses for meditate, it's a mathematical word. Well, it's logizomai, and it's where we get our word logarithm. In other words, do the math. Do the math. You know, get down and think this through. Think through the formula that I'm giving you here. This is like he's giving a formula. Meditate on these things. This is formulaic. It's God's formula to meditate on these things. And it's in the present tense. In other words, continuously meditate on these things. Let this be the continuous habit of your life. Of all of that you look at, all of you read, all you listen to, let this be the habit of your life. And when you're using this thing, let this be the habit of your use. So it's an imperative. It's in the present tense. And the apostle, I think, you know, is working hard in the Philippian church to stabilize these people and to help them to escape the foolish ideas of their fantasy novels that they're reading there in Philippi, in this Greek pagan world. And these things are escape hatches for the believer, escaping depression, escaping the ridiculous ideas that the Greek gods are presenting, these fascinating stories about these corrupt people. And so he's bringing us these disciplines, and he's saying, do the math, calculate these things. And then you have the six whatevers. People ask me, well, Mr. Brown, what things should we be listening to, watching? Whatever. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is like that. And so that's the idea. Now, you know, we're a people who are always interested in seeking things, and we want to know what's going on. And I just want to say that the greener grass that you're looking for on the internet is found here. The greener grass is not everything that shows up on your YouTube channel. The greener grass is not in your fantasy books. The greener grass is not in your movies. And here, we're taught how to think Christianly, and it's so culturally contrary, even to the Christian community. And he's talking about how to revolutionize your mind, how to radicalize your life to what is good, how to stand firm, how to stabilize your mind and your thinking and your emotions. How do you do that? We're being taught how to do that. How to be strong, how to avoid depression, how to avoid those negative thoughts that come into your head. How do you do that? You need to be rescued by God, by the Word of God. And I recognize this is very radical. It teaches you how to avoid a trivial life. It's such a significant text. And I just want to ask, are you taking these commands seriously? Or are you just brushing them off? Well, these are, you know, just sort of vague suggestions. Well, I don't know how if anybody could think that they are actually so vague. So I'm going to do an exposition of Philippians 4:8. But these are commands. And do these principles govern what you are thinking about through the various media sources? Do these commands govern the movies that you watch? Do these commands govern the kind of podcasts you listen to? Are these commands governing the concerts you might attend? I mean, it's a litmus test passage. This is a wonderful litmus test for everything that comes over the transom of your soul in this world. So he's talking about how to pursue peace. And there are six ways. First, the first way to pursue peace is whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. True is easily defined. What is real? What is genuine? What is reliable? Now, This is not to pinch and truncate your life because there's so much that's true. You know, the Apostle John ends his gospel by saying, if everything was said about Jesus Christ, all the books of the world could not contain it. But the Word of God is so rich, you will never plumb the depth of it your whole life long. If you preach on every verse in the Bible and then come back and do it again, you will see it was deeper than you ever thought. And you will never get to the bottom of it. It's the beauty of the Word of God. In other words, do not occupy your mind with things that are false. Do not occupy your minds with things that are untrue or that are distorted. If you dwell on distortions, you'll become a distorted person. Wrong thoughts always create wrong living. And so it's very critical. J.C. Ryle, I'll just quote him. The delusion I am trying to combat is by the vast majority of novels and romances and tales of fiction. Here, in short, is the great danger of reading most novels, romances, and works of fiction. The greater part of them give a false, incorrect view of human nature. They paint their model men and women as they ought to be, not as they really are. The readers of such writings get their minds filled with wrong conceptions of what the world is. Their notions of mankind become visionary and unreal. Let me entreat my readers once for all to draw their ideas of human nature from the Bible, not from novels. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I think J.C. Ryle is rendering the practical application of it. You know, there's so much going on in the news cycle. How much news cycle do you really need, really? If you knew everything that there is about the left, would you be happy? If you knew what some entertainer or politician is saying, would it make you stronger? Would it make you more resilient, you know? Would it radicalize you to God? What you're spending, we're all spending time on these various things. And I'm just asking, what are you doing with your life? I'm asking the same question of my own life as well. So, you know, we live in the world of psycho baloney. And psychology tells you to look to your past. Psychology tells you to look to the people who've hurt you. Psychology tells you to ruminate on your weaknesses and come to terms with them. Well, forget that. God calls you to ruminate on what's true, what you know is true. So how to pursue peace? Pursue whatever is true. Second, whatever things are noble. Whatever things are noble. The word here means honorable. Whatever things are worthy of respect. Whatever things are dignified. Not silly, but significant. Thoughts that elevate, not trivialize. The triviality, or as David Wells says, the weightlessness of our age is astonishing. And the whole world is being shaped into triviality and weightlessness through the entertainments of the age. It's interesting, this word honorable or noble is used of deacons. It's used of older men. And honor is not valued so much in our culture today. Snarkiness is valued in our culture, but honor is not. And so whatever is honorable, whatever is worthy of respect, and you should ask, am I pursuing something worthy of respect? Something that's weighty and true, not trivial. The third way to pursue peace, whatever things are just. He's talking about the things that are right. That's translated like that in other versions. Whatever things are consistent with the truth. And this word, the Greek word that he uses here for just, is only found three times in the New Testament. And it's always used in the sense of a penal justice system. And punishment. And, you know, it's critical that we teach ourselves what true justice is. And we live in this Marxist vision of social justice that's completely contradicted by the Bible. This is why God discloses the purpose of Abraham's life. And one of the purposes of his life is that he teaches his children justice. He says, "For I have known him," this is Genesis 18, 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." Whatever things are just or right. God defines justice. Meditate on these things. The fourth way to pursue peace is whatever things are pure. He's using a word derived from the word that is translated holy, not polluted. Let your mind dwell on the things that are uncontaminated. Let your mind dwell on the things that are unmixed with impurity. Let your mind dwell on holy moral purity, uncorrupted by the world. Whatever things are pure. You don't fight immorality with immorality by knowing immorality. You don't fight idolatry with profanity. You pursue what is holy. God's design is for our purity. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he taught us to take extreme measures against impurity. And so this matter of whatever things are pure is not a vague principle. Jesus himself, well, if you want to know how radical the Lord calls us to purity, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, these are illustrations of how radical we ought to be. How radical have we been in our reading, in our scrolling? Whatever things are pure. The Lord tells his people, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, by the way, a husband's role in his wife's life is to sanctify her by the washing of water with the word. In other words, the impact of a husband on a wife is that she would be holy. And so often when I meet with young men who are getting ready to get married, I will speak to them actually very seriously. And I will say something like this. Will this woman be more holy because she's with you or less? Are you going to expose her to things that are more holy or less? Are you going to fill her life with songs and movies that are not holy? Because God has appointed you that when she lives with you, she progressively becomes more holy because you are a holy man of God. Because you will not set unclean things before your eyes. That you are like David who says, I hate the works of those who fall away. He says, I despise them with a holy hatred. Or do you let the unholy of the world come in through these films and things that you are so interested in? That are just, they're not all that bad. Is a husband making his wife more holy in his conversation with her? In the bedroom, outside of the bedroom. Well, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Whatever things are pure. And then the fifth way of pursuing peace, the peace of God. Whatever things are lovely. He's speaking of what is pleasing, what is attractive. It's a word that speaks about beauty, the beautification that causes delight. Not ugly, not degrading. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians 5:12, he says it's shameful to even speak of such things. And of course, you know, loveliness is an attribute of God. David says in Psalm 27, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then he goes on and says, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. That's sort of this bubble of peace that God brings his children into when they focus on the things that are lovely, the loveliness of God. Filling your mind, you know, with the great scandals of the day, filling your mind always, you know, in the great political and medical, social, you know, overreaches of the tyrants today, you know, the corrupt personalities, what they're saying. It can only do you so much good. But to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple would always do a human being the greatest good. How many unholy things can you see with your eyes by scrolling? How many unholy things can you see with your eyes when you see evil people doing evil things right before your eyes? Or have you brought these evil people into your home through screens? Inviting naked people into your home through videos and things. Don't take it so lightly. The Lord here has such definitive things to say. I'm so glad we have so many young people here. I will tell you something. The things that you listen to in your youth will never leave you. I grew up at the beginning of the sexual revolution, and sex, drugs, and rock and roll completely flipped the culture. It's very interesting. I was born at a moment in American history where if you were a little bit younger or a little bit older than me, you missed the flip. You missed this radical change that happened in American culture. Like when I went to high school, I walked to high school and America was still America. But by the time I was a senior in high school, 4 years later, when I was walking to school, you know, my fellow classmates were dropping acid in the field next to the school and taking Quaaludes and smoking marijuana in the field because the grass was really high there. And the culture had flipped in 4 years, between the years of probably 1965 to 1971, when I graduated from high school. And so in those years, you know, we're listening to all these rock and these, you know, they're called classic rock today. These were demon-possessed superstars. Mick Jagger, the Beatles, all of them were demon-possessed. I think you need to understand that. Because you can't do and say those things without demonization. And they flipped the culture. It was actually, you know, Ian Murray wrote a book a while ago called Undercover Revolution. He says, what destroyed the church in England? He said it was the fantasy writers. So it's a really remarkable book, Undercover Revolution by Ian Murray. In the 1960s, it was the bands, it was the rock and roll musicians that flipped the culture. And now, you know, all these years later, now we have people that you would never think of this in 1970, but now you have people who don't even know whether they're a man or a woman. The demons were unleashed. But here's the reality. Here's what I'm trying to say. What you listen to in your youth will come back to you. I hear those songs in my mind, those defiling songs. And I say, oh God, help me not to listen, help me not to repeat those words in my mind. It really matters what you listen to. It really matters what you read. It'll affect you for the rest of your life. That's the way you're wired. What you meditate on is what you become. It's just the way you're wired. So be very careful. whatever is lovely, whatever things are lovely. Sixth, the sixth way of pursuing peace is whatever things are of good report, seeking the things that are of good report. He's speaking of things that have an excellent reputation, things that are commendable, things that are highly regarded. In other words, you know, things that you would boast about, that you would, you know, give thanks for. They are so good. They are of good report. You know, in classical literature, this word was used for heroes and heroism. In other words, you know, set your mind on the things that are heroic. You know, the heroes are very helpful. They really are our protection. They cast a vision. They inspire us to a higher life. They show us, you know, how ordinary fallen men resisted temptation and they followed the Lord. And these 1 Corinthians 10:13 says these things were an example. They give us a picture. Not to fall into idolatry. In Romans 15:14, the apostle says, these things were written for our learning that we might have hope. You know, the algorithms are going after you. They keep you sending you things to radicalize you. They're seeking you out. And by the way, people are paying money to find you with these pop-ups and ads. And they will find you. And they will progressively radicalize you toward impurity and things that are not true. This is just the reality that we live in a technological society. And it's such a strange moment to be alive because so many of us are asking, what is true about the things that we're being fed? And you have millions and millions of people in the United States who aren't even sure what they hear is true. I'm one of them. Who do I believe? I'm coming to believe the people that I know. But I do know that the algorithms are chasing me down to radicalize me to things that are untrue. It's such a remarkable moment. Now then, the apostle, after giving these six ways of pursuing peace, this is the path of peace. Then he gives summary statements. And he says, and here I'll take them one by one. If there is any virtue, if there's any virtue, and this language is so graphic. It's the language of strength and moral excellence and manliness. It's high ground, and it's a word that sort of calls you to go for it. The Greeks used this word for people who stood against the tide, not the emasculated person. It's the person who's standing fast in the faith, going forth in strength. What if there is any virtue, anything strong, anything really good, go for that. That's what he's saying. Gravitate toward the good. And then, if anything praiseworthy. Again, he's talking about what's commendable. What is of infinite worth that would succeed to be praised for all eternity? It's approved by God. It's something that you would praise. It's worthy of admiration. Is what you're seeing approved of God? Is it worthy of being praised? And then he gives the application. Meditate on these things. Do the math. Meditate. It's the word logizo, my logarithm, logic. Think. Think about these things. What are you thinking about? And all of this really has to do with so many other commands of God in the scriptures. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we are commanded to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. God works through the mind. Set your mind on high things. James 4, 7, James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talking about having your mind going in two different directions instead of one. The Apostle Peter says that we should give all diligence and add to your faith virtue. And add to virtue knowledge. That has everything to do with what you listen to, what you read, and what you watch. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:13, says, gird your minds for action. In Ephesians 6, he speaks of putting on the whole armor of God, and it has to do with your, part of it has to do with your mind. Paul told the Roman church, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul tells men, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. In other words, pursue the things that are holy and manly. Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And then he keeps the apostle in Philippians 4, verse 9. He takes this out of the theoretical. And he's telling this church to put it into practice. And he's telling this church to copy what they've seen, to copy him. Paul is telling the church, copy me. Don't do it like the people around you. Follow me. And he says in verse 9, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. They've seen these things in action. They have seen someone who has lived these things out. And Paul himself is the example. And he's not too timid to say, follow my example. Notice there are four things. Four. Learned, what you've learned. What you have received. What you have seen. And done. In other words, do what Paul did. And what Paul did is what Philippians 4, 8 says. Paul did that. And he's saying, follow me and do the same thing. And of course, the result is peace with God. We often minimize the spiritual warfare that is assaulting us all around us. And I believe that our country is engaged in the greatest battle of darkness in my lifetime. You thought the 60s were bad. Think again. We're not just dealing with the debauchery of the Democratic and the Republican Party. We're not just talking about the LGBTQ movement. We're talking about the serpent of old, the deceiver, Satan himself. The demons have been unleashed, and they're working through the algorithms. They're working everywhere. They're looking for you. They're hunting you down. They're already finding you. And what will you do with them? And what of them is robbing your time? How much time are you spending flicking your finger, staring into a phone, and never doing anything productive? Stealing time. By the way, you will never be sufficiently sanctified, emboldened, and protected by the peace of God by flicking your fingers on your phone. And then taking 5 minutes, five trivial minutes in the Bible. You think your 5 little minutes in the Bible is going to overcome the 4 hours you spent looking at ridiculousness and not producing anything? You're deceiving yourself. Saturate your mind. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. You know, you only have so much time in this life. So be sure that you spend it scrolling endlessly through pages, looking for some stimulant. You only have so much time in this life. Be sure that you fill your mind with silly songs. You only have so much time in this life. Make sure you hear all the entertainers. You only have so much time in this life. So spend your time on the internet arguing with strangers about politics. You only have so much time in this life. Make sure that you're spending your time posing on social media. Make sure that you're looking at what other people are doing, not what you're supposed to be doing. You only have so much time in your life. Make sure that you fill enough of it with fantasy novels. Make sure you do that. Take as much time as you have in freedom in Christ to just pursue things that are not true, things that are not lovely. Live in such a way that you can say, I've been crucified to the world. And so the Apostle Paul is giving us direction about what we set our minds on. And he's really saying, well, you can set your mind on whatever. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Preaching is meant to move the Christian from one position to another. I've done my best this morning to do such a thing. I recognize that I am the odd man out. I recognize I'm the skunk in the garden party. And I don't mind because I have Philippians 4:8 to back me up. And I hope it backs you up in all of your meditations and all of the things that you fill your mind with. This is the way to peace and the stability and the sobriety and the strength that you need. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its penetrating, revolutionizing, radicalizing force it is, how it rescues us, how it keeps us pure and happy in this world. Lord, I pray that for all of us here today, myself as well. Amen.